When my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore.
Seated in God's presence. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion this morning. I just feel like this would be a good spot. Hallelujah. Jackie, you and Debbie Workman want to help me? Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. Worship His holy, holy name. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We just bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. A lot of nations today, they're worshiping God, but it is underground. We need to not take our freedom lightly. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody been served? Got everybody served? Okay. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that we can come into the house of God today and worship your holy name. And we just thank you, Father, for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We rejoice in the fact that Yahweh has become our Yeshua, our salvation. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you this morning because you allowed yourself to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. You ready? One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that life. Amen? This cup is also symbolic of the fourth cup that the engaged bride would drink from. Symbolically, she was saying that she would stay faithful until her bridegroom came for her. And Lord Jesus, this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you, in an act of faithfulness on the part of your bride, showing you that we will remain faithful, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. You're good. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We have been doing a series of messages on numbers, connecting numbers to the Word of God. And we're at number 6. Hallelujah. I don't know how many we'll do. We'll go to at least 10. Well, if we go to 10, we got to go to 12 because 10, 11, and 12 are really similar. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something about the number 6. The number 6 is a number that represents man. Man was created on the 6th day. Man, because of sin, had to labor. How many days? 6 days. Hebrew slaves, you know, if you got in debt and you had to serve as a slave to work off your debt, you did it for 6 years. The land was to serve for 6 years, but remember, the land was also supposed to rest on that 7th year. Amen. There were 12 tribes of Israel, that's 6 times 2. There's 12 apostles, 6 times 2. There's also that famous number 666. Number of the beast in Revelation 13. I want you to turn now to Exodus 20. There are 10 commandments. 4 of them pertain to your relationship with God, and 6 of them pertain to your relationship with your fellow man. Isn't that amazing? Exodus 20. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Page 102. Let's read the Ten Commandments this morning. Verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Here's the first command. Now that he's established that he is the Lord who delivered them, the one true God, he says in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commands. God says, I don't want you to make any type of image. Have you ever wondered? I've wondered this. Have you ever wondered why we have statues of most of the Caesars that reigned before Jesus and after? Yet we don't have a statue of Jesus. You ever think of that? That's because God said, I don't want you to worship an image. Now there is a story that the woman with the issue of blood had a statue of Jesus made, but it was destroyed. Now we don't know if that's true or not. But the point is, Jesus is not a statue. A statue has no life. He is a living, breathing God, and He dwells in us. Amen. You know, I had to go to a Catholic funeral here a while back, and there were statues of everybody. I told you about that. Statues of everybody and statues for the statues. And to be honest with you, knowing this text, it was a little creepy for me. But I grinned and bared it. I persevered. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now let me read that with the Hebrew names of God. You shall not take the name Yahweh, your Elohim, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now that sometime in Jewish history, they took that command and decided that they would never pronounce the most holy name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. We transliterated into English as Yahweh. They said, we're not ever going to pronounce his name. That's why you have those capital letters, L-O-R-D. It's the most holy name of God. But they built a fence around this command not to take the Lord's name in vain. And so they just decided it would be safer not to pronounce his name at all. Okay? But then the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. So, okay. Anyway, moving right along. We don't want to pick on them too bad. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? It means to keep it unique. It's to be unique and different from all other days. You work 6 days, but on Shabbat, and I wrote an article about this a long time ago, I don't care if you worship on Saturday or Sunday. Sabbath is not about what day you worship. Shabbat was a time that you set aside for God and family, not for work. And I think it would do us a lot of good in this nation if we would observe Shabbat. This afternoon, you'll see all kinds of people cutting their grass, working in their yard. You know, it's not a unique time. You know, it's not any different than any other day. When I was a kid, you know, there wasn't hardly anything open. We went to church. If we were here, we went to church. We went to grandma's for supper and went back to church Sunday night. If we were in Marietta, we went to church. We went home and ate, and we went back to church that night. But we didn't do anything else. We just hung out together, and we worshiped God. Amen. But on a true Sabbath, when the Sabbath starts, like at 6 p.m. on Friday night, you know, the husbands and wives would bring their children in, and they would praise God. They would pray. The father would bless the mother. The mother would bless the father, and the parents would bless the children. You tell me if you think that if America if every family would have observed Shabbat and every young man seen his father bless his mother every Friday night, don't you think our young men would think of women just a little bit differently today? So Shabbat was nothing to put you under legal bondage. It was something God set aside for you as a day of rest and blessing and God. Amen? All right, let me keep going here. I didn't mean to camp out there. Let me read it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in it, in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. Now, verse 12. Now we're getting into six commands that pertain to, the first four commands pertain to your walk with God. Now these commands pertain to your walk with your fellow man. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. You know, we just came back from youth camp a couple weeks ago. And I let, on Thursday night, I let about 12 kids testify. And half of those kids said that when we came to camp, when I came to camp, I didn't want to come to camp, but when I came to camp, I was depressed and thinking about suicide. I just picked 12 out of 70-some. And they had that testimony. And I talked to several of them during the week, you know, that come from broken homes. So it's hard for them. They've seen their parents let them down, yet the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. That's kind of a tough one, isn't it? So what's that mean? Well, if mom and dad have wronged you in some kind of way, you still got to walk in forgiveness. Somebody say, amen or oh me. It's not, when somebody wrongs you, it's not an excuse for you to have bad behavior. If you're a child of God. Just because somebody does something to you doesn't give you the right to go off on them and have bad behavior. I'm going to tell on Caleb because his parents haven't always been too good to him. But on Thursday night, I believe God touched him. He sobbed for 15 minutes at the altar. And I asked him, I said, what'd God do for you? He said, he helped me forgive my dad. Amen. And in that, he was honoring his parents. Amen. So it's tough. Parents, these younger parents have made it difficult on kids, but when you're telling kids you got to honor mom and dad, what you tell them is you got to forgive them. You can't hold any ill will towards them. Okay? Same way with you. You can't hold any ill will. Some of you may not have had the greatest of parents. That's still no excuse for your bad behavior. What's that t-shirt I seen the other day? Something about a cupcake. Get up cupcake or something like that. Anyway, it meant get over it. Is what the shirt meant. Get over it. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 13. You shall not murder. Wow. Did you know in Jesus' day, they considered gossip the same as murder, because everyone was an entrepreneur. So if you gossiped about somebody, say you gossiped about the local baker, and you spread lies about the local baker, well, guess what? You were costing him money. You were ruining his reputation. Therefore, you were taking away his ability to make a living. Therefore, it was considered the same level of sin as murder. Oh. Okay, moving right along. You shall not commit adultery. Well, that just, I don't have to say any more about that. You shall not steal. That's one that goes by itself too. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. What's that mean? It means don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Huh? If somebody's got more than you, just rejoice with them. Don't try to keep up with them and get yourself in debt. See, I had a missionary one time, and he was from West Africa. I'm trying to think of the country now. I think it was Uganda. But I had him at the church when we was at the storefront. And there was some people that had been battling sickness. And I told him, I said, because he pestered me, and another pastor pestered me until I brought him in. But I really didn't like the spirit of being around him. He was kind of arrogant, you know. He was supposedly in his services, he had several people raised from the dead. So anyway, I brought him into the storefront. Some of you might have remembered. He was a little guy. I told him specifically coming down here, I want you to pray for the sick. Well, he was used to big crowds, so we had maybe 20. And I could tell he got kind of aggravated. And he preached something. I don't even remember what he preached. He went to sit down, and I grabbed him. I pulled him up to me, and I said, I ask you to pray for the sick. And he said, and he reluctantly said, okay. And he prayed for the sick. And then he didn't like the offering we gave him. There's 20 of us, but the church gave him $500. That ain't bad, you know. We had to pad the offering some. He didn't like the offering. He said to me, you Christians are so rich in America. I said, yeah, but let me tell you about America. A lot of Americans, that looks like they have a lot, but they're in debt up to their eyeballs. So they don't have it to give. And I didn't say nothing to him, but I made up my mind, you'll never come back here. Somebody say amen or oh me. But I felt like he was coveting what America has or what America seems to have. See, let me tell you something. If the church, if America's church was not in debt, imagine how much more we could do around the world. Think about that for a minute. All right, let me keep going here. I'll get off of that. Don't covet. I don't know how I got there. We're talking about the number six. But you know, Yeshua, Jesus, summed up all 10 of these commandments with two. Somebody tell me what they were. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what's the other one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Amen? Summed up 10 in 2. Because love is what? Action. It's not just saying, I love you, baby. It's action. So if Jesus said, if you love me, obey my words. Amen? All right, let's keep going here. There's four words for man. Number six is a word for man. There's four words for man in our Bible. One of them is this one. You know this one? Adam or Adam, we say it. Okay? And we spell it in Hebrew this way. An olive, a dalet, and a mem. Okay? Adam. Adam means man. It can mean mankind, but there's another Hebrew word that shares the same root word. It's real close. Ah, dama. Wait a minute, I'm missing one. Oh, here it is. Adama. Adama. Now, so what does Adam really mean? Well, look at this word. They share the same root word. Anybody want to tell me what adama means? Come on, you know I've told you this several times. Come on, come on. Think of where Adam came from. Where did he come from? The dirt, right? Adama is the ground. And Adam or Adam means one who came up out of the ground. Yeah. Amen. But the word is used several times in the scripture. It's translated man or mankind. Now let me tell you something about Adam. This is a word used in the creation story, the creation of man, and by the way, it's created on the sixth day. Okay? It's this word, but guess what? It carries the idea of one made in the image of God, the crown jewel of all creation. Amen. Whoo. Did you ever see yourself as the crown jewel of all creation? Wow. See, that's what the psalm, we'll get into Psalms 8 here in a minute. That's what the psalmist was talking about when he said, I'm looking at all your grandeur that you've created, yet you're so mindful of this man. Okay? God, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at another word for man. Another word for man, and this word is actually used sometimes in describing God. The word is ish. Isha. And ish is used most of the time for husband. Let's turn to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Let's see what verse I want. 3. This word can also be used for man, mankind, but it's also used for champion or a great man. Ladies, are you ready? It's also used as husband. You never looked at your husband as a champion or a great man? Guys, I can't help us. We're on our own here, okay? And the word for woman or wife is isha. We put an A and an H on there, isha. But here, talking about God, it says, Yahweh, in verse 3, Exodus 15, verse 3, Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. In other words, Yahweh is man here, is this word ish, and it's describing him as their champion because he destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Amen? Turn with me to Joshua real quick. No, you don't have to turn there. We're going to look at Joshua later. Okay? Now, there's another word for man, and it's this word, Enosh. And there's a fourth word, Geber. Geber means mighty man. And it's usually describing physical strength. But let's go back to Enosh, because we're going to major on him here in a minute. Enosh means morally depraved, physically weak, or frail. It comes from a root word, Enosh, which means sick, wretched, weak, and carries the idea of one who has no ability for strength. Okay? But, and it also describes someone who has no ability for physical strength, nor has the ability to be morally good. Ouch. Weak and frail, we'll call Enosh here. All right? Now, with that said, let's get into our message. All right? I want you to see this real quick. I got a couple other things to show you, and then we'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for six in Hebrew is she'esh. All right? In Hebrew, we'd spell it with a shin and another shin. This is kind of scary, okay? Because the symbol of these is teeth. All right? And it means to devour or to destroy, or carries the idea of something, someone who is destructive. Ooh. Wait a minute, we're talking about man. Oh, wait a minute, let me show you something. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Adam was given dominion and authority, right? And he was told to till the ground. He was to have dominion and subdue the earth, not destroy and devour the earth, was he?
Amen.
Okay? However, once man sins, now there's a whole different game going on. Okay? Now man's been influenced by Satan. Now let me show you something here. Verse 12. This is describing the evil one. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Talking about the Temple Mount. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. We've been talking about that pit on Wednesday night. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. I want you to go back to verse 17. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities. See, Adam in his original creation was made in the image of God. And he was told to subdue or take authority over and dominion over all the earth. But once sin enters in, he takes that authority and he gives it over to the evil one, Satan. Right?
Amen.
Okay. And now man himself has become a very destructive being.
Amen.
Now, man may not go blow up a city, but he sure might commit adultery and destroy a family. Right? So when man sinned, destruction came. That was part of him. Look what Cain did. Cain killed his brother Abel. All right? Let me show you a verse here. Turn over to Hosea. Not sure what page, but I'll find him here. He's right before Joel and right after Daniel, I believe. Hosea. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. But I don't know yet. 9. Let me show you this word. This word here. In Hebrew is the word bod. Just spelled like bad, okay? But let's add these up. This is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This is the fourth letter. It totals 6, right? So it's related to this number 6. It's related to this idea of destroy and destruction. Okay? Let's read it here. It says in verse 9, let's go to verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone by itself. There's that word bod, alone. It means alone or separated. Like a wild donkey alone by itself, Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. In other words, Hosea and the children of Israel in Hosea's day were alone and separate from God because they did not heed God's commands.
Amen.
Amen? They continued in their sin. And if you continue in your sin, you will end up alone and separated from God. And a lot of times that sin, I'm going to give you an example here in a minute, that same sin will separate you from your family.
Amen.
Let me give you an instance. God told Adam, you have dominion over the earth. Now Adam comes from the ground, but he's instructed to till the ground. Because the blessing of the crops that comes out of the ground is what is going to sustain Adam's life. And Adam's life will be blessed. But remember what happened when Adam sinned? Now he was going to labor. He's still going to have to till the ground. But a lot of his labor is going to produce thorns and thistles. It's not always going to produce good fruit. Thorns and thistles in the Bible is a symbol of poverty. You with me? Now let me show you something. He's supposed to subdue the earth. He's supposed to till the ground. He's supposed to have dominion over it. Those crops that are grown are for him. But guess what? A lot of the crops grown today produce alcohol, which in turn produces who? What? An alcoholic. And now who has dominion over who? The one that came up out of the ground that was to have dominion over the ground, now that ground has dominion over him.
Amen.
Let's talk about something right here that has affected everybody in Southern Ohio. About the opioid abuse.
Amen.
Those poppies are grown up out of the ground. Something that man was to have dominion over now has a stranglehold on man because of man's sin. And because man has, just like the children of Israel, because we have rejected God's word, these things now have dominion over us. In Hosea's day, they rejected the word of God. Amen. In America, there's a lot of America that wants to reject the word of God. They want God out of everything. They've already got him out of school, but praise God, I think he's starting to sneak back in there. Hallelujah. You can't reject the word of God and expect God to bless you or expect to have dominion over anything.
Amen.
Amen. If you don't raise your children according to the word of God and they get out and they become rebellious, whose fault is that? If you didn't raise them according to the word of God, then it's your fault. Amen. You, in essence, we rejected the word of God where our children are concerned. All right, let me move on. Let me show you something else you might want to see. There it is. Let me erase this. There is a book by a guy named E.W. Bullinger. And it's titled Numbers in Scripture. E.W. Bullinger, Numbers in Scripture. You might want to get it. I like this. In the Greek, The letter for number six is this letter. Okay? And it's called a stigma. All right? Now, so in the Greek, in Revelations, that mark of the beast is, right? You with me? Okay, now, let me read you what he said about it. Bollinger said that the letter S, the sixth letter in the Greek alphabet, stigma, is used for the number six, and both the S and the number six are associated with ancient Egyptian mysteries. The three letters, SSS, were the symbols for anybody know who she was? Isis. But who was she? She was a goddess of fertility, but she was also the Egyptian goddess of death. How about, I mean, you know, I'm not really a conspiracy theorist, but when I read that, and I immediately thought, just like you did, I thought of ISIS and their symbols on their flag and the fact that they're all about death. Makes me wonder if they're... And the verbal root, the root of stigma, means to brand with a hot iron. Ouch. Put a mark on somebody. Get away from me. I don't even brand my cows. We put a tag in her ear, you know. We're not going to brand them. All right, now with that said, now we got to have some good news. I give you a lot of bad news, but now I got to give you some good news, okay? I can't let you leave here thinking man's all about sin and destruction and all that stuff. I got to give you some good news. So we're going to look. I want you to turn with me to Numbers, the 25th chapter. Numbers, the 25th chapter. Start in verse 1. I'm getting there. To 11. Now, the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is this letter, and it's called a vav. Okay? Now, if you see it in print, it has a little dot up here, you would pronounce it O. Okay? If it has no dot up there, but it's got one here, it's an oo sound. See, those are vowel symbols. See, the Hebrew language is made up of all consonants. We have vowels in our language. But what the Hebrew language does, it has little vowel markings in the print that tell you, you know, how to pronounce it. Okay? And there's one for ah and a and e and I. So, you know, one of these days we'll get into that. But now, let me show you something about this thing. This vav in Genesis 1 where it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." It's translated, this vav is translated in the Bible, and but, and several other words that connect things together. Okay? The symbol of the vav is a nail, or also a tent peg. What's a tent peg do? A tent peg connects the rope coming down from the tent to the ground, giving that tent stability. Right? If anybody's been in a tent before, I've been in a tent, don't like tents much. I'm probably just too soft. Okay? But it's also a nail. A nail, John will tell you, he's a carpenter, a nail connects things together. Just like the word and connects words together, okay? So we see this vav here in Genesis 1 connecting heaven and earth. And the Lord created heaven and earth, okay? This is the word ve'et, all right? I won't get into that. There's a lot in that little word, but I won't get into. I want to show you something. Let me get going here. Verse 1. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was aroused against Israel. Now one of the names of Baal is Lord of the Flies. Bernie taught one night here, and I went back and checked up on him. The practice of worshiping Baal, Lord of the Flies, at Peor, they took their little statue of Baal, dropped their pants, and defecated on the statue. Thus, Lord of the Flies. That sounds really stupid to us, okay? But when you sin, let me ask you, when you were living in sin and being rebellious to God, was there any stupid things you might have done? You might not have defecated on a little statue, but I'm sure there was some stupid things you wouldn't want everybody to know that you did. Huh? So let's not look at them too hard, all right? Because we've all done some stupid things. Verse 4. Then Yahweh said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before Yahweh out in the sun that the fierce anger of Yahweh may turn away from Israel. Man, that's pretty bad. First of all, not only were they doing this little statue, they were fornicating with Moabite women, which was taboo. Because these women worship false gods. And God understood that if they followed these women, every man in here will tell you that women can make a man do crazy things. Well, oh my. Okay. So God says, I want you to hang them. Verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, not the women, the men that were fornicating with the women, okay? The Jewish men who were fornicating with the women of Moab. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented his brethren, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This one guy had the brass to bring this woman right into the camp. He was going to fornicate with her right in the middle of the camp. Now look what old Phinehas did. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Verse 10, then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Wow, there's a lot there. Phinehas now becomes a type of Messiah because he's called a man of atonement. He breaks the plague or the curse off the children of Israel. Amen. See, Jesus has broken the curse of death off of you and I.
Amen.
Now watch. I'm going to show you something here. The word here in Hebrew for peace is shalom. We've got a mem sophie here, okay? Now, it's the only place that this word is spelled this way. I'm going to show you something. When we were in Israel, and I cannot wait to go back there, Israel gets in you. I can't explain it any better than that. Israel gets in you. If I can't live in southern Ohio, put me in Jerusalem. Okay? I mean, that's how much I love Israel. When you copied a scroll or you wrote a scroll, you had to be meticulous. There could not be any letter out of place. I mean, it had to be perfect. And at Masada, the last Jewish fortress that Herod the Great built, I mean, it's pretty awesome. It was kind of ruins now, but when you get there and you see how they built it, without Caterpillar or John Deere, you know, that's pretty amazing how they did it. Because it's a massive fortress. But in this little room, there's a scribe, and he's writing it. He's making a scroll. And he is meticulous and deliberate with every move. And in the Hebrew Bible, there's 304,800 and some letters. And when he prints that, he puts little decorative crowns on the letters. I mean, he is meticulous. And you can't mess it up. If you mess it up, you got to bury that scroll. So, with that said, here in this passage of Scripture, the vav is broken. It's in two parts. Remember, it's the sixth letter, so it has a connection to man. But here, talking about Phinehas, it says Phinehas has brought the children of Israel, Phinehas has brought them into a covenant of peace. And this vav, this word shalom here, has this vav in here that's the sixth letter, so it's connected to man. It becomes a broken man. So it was a broken man that brought the children of Israel back into peace with God. Amen? You see a connection? Let me read you from Colossians. Turn to Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 1, I believe. I'm getting ahead of my notes again. I got to stay in the Hebrew Bible just for one more time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, page 1671. Got a Bible like mine. Chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you. Like Phinehas, a broken man has reconciled the children of Israel back to God. Jesus, being broken on a cross at Calvary, now reconciles you back to God. You're no longer an enemy of God, but now you've been brought into right standing with God. And let me show you one other thing. One other thing about this vav in the Hebrew scripture. I got to spell this word for you. I hate putting too many words up here for you. But let me show you something. I got to show you this. And I need help here. The word generation in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 4, it's spelled this way. I got to show this to you. It's the word toldot. It's got a vav here, a lamed here, another vav. Whoops, that's a dalet. A dalet, a vav, and another tav. Okay? Now that's the way it's spelled in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, for generation. In our Bibles, it's translated history, but it's in Hebrew, it's this word, toldot. Okay, now, after the fall, it's spelled this way. It's spelled without this vav. It took that vav out of there, all right? Now, I want you to go to Ruth, the book of Ruth. I want you to see something real quick here, and then we'll get on with this message. Go to the book of Ruth. Ruth's right after Judges, I believe. Chapter 4, verse 18. Come here, Ruth. Where'd you go? All right. Now, from Genesis 2, 4, talking about genealogy, that vav is there. Okay? Remember, it represents man. All right? And it's taken out after that. After the fall, anytime you see generation, it's taken out. And then we get to Ruth. It's amazing. We get to Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, we better go to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy. Now the word genealogy acts there is this word, toldot. However, what's amazing about it is they put the vav back in here. For whatever reason, I'm going to give you that reason in a minute here, okay? It says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amadab. Amadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now in Genesis 2:4, the vav is there because there's still a connection between heaven and earth. You with me? There's still that connection between heaven and earth. But after man sinned, they took that vav out of there. God took it out of there because now there was a generation that was kind of lost. It wasn't connected to heaven now. Okay? Until Ruth comes along. All right, Ruth comes along. Now let's think about this for a minute. Ruth's a Moabitess. Now wait, you killed those guys. You killed those guys over there because they were fornicating with Moabite women. Well, number one, Ruth was married. She was married to a Jew. But he died. But what was the one thing that Ruth did to her mother-in-law Naomi after their husbands died? Naomi tried to send her back to the Moabites. But what did Ruth do? Ruth says, no, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She was going to worship the God of Naomi, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had accepted him as the one true God. Amen. And so she marries Boaz, and now she's going to have a son named Obed, who's going to be the father of Jesse, who's going to be the grandpa of David. But now wait, they come from Perez. The genealogy starts with Perez. There's a reason there. Remember who Perez was? Anybody tell me who his parents were? Tamar and Judah. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. You remember she tricked him. And she has Perez out of wedlock. Deuteronomy 23:2 says, when a child is born out of wedlock, that generation can't be in line to be king until 10 generations have passed. That's why if you count these guys' names down to David, you're going to find 10. And guess what? The Vav for genealogy is back, because it's going to be through Ruth and Boaz that heaven and earth are going to be connected again. Because remember, David now will be the king that God chooses. Hallelujah. And it's through that lineage of David that God is going to raise up a Messiah. Amen. One that is going to be broken for your sins and mine. One who's going to give his life in order to conquer death for you and I. Amen. Amen. And in Psalms chapter 8, and I've preached this a lot, I'll just tell you what it says so we can close. In Psalms chapter 8, you know, the psalmist is looking at the creation and he's seeing how wonderful it is. But he says, God, this is so gorgeous. You ought to be taking some victory laps for everything you created. You know how we are. Yeah, I did that. But God's not worried about the creation, because all the creation, the earth, is not the crown jewel. Oh. The psalmist says, you know, I look at all this, but your mind is on man. And the word for man there, you know, is Enosh. This guy's weak. This guy's frail. This guy doesn't have the strength or the ability to even be morally sound. But then it says, you are so mindful of Enosh that you visited the Ben Adam, not Ben of Enosh. See, Ben is son. He said, you visited the son of Adam, son of Adam. Remember, Adam's given dominion and authority, and so is Jesus. Amen. That's why he's the son of Adam. Amen. Amen. And because of what Jesus did now. And so it says, you have visited him. And the word visit in Hebrew is the word pagad. It can mean to visit, but it can also mean to strike. And the Bible says that it pleased the Father to strike him. Amen? It pleased the Father, because all of this beautiful creation was created with one thing in mind, the crown jewel, you and I. Amen? And so even though man... See, next week we get into a better number, number 7, God's number for completeness and wholeness. Amen. But even though the number 6 represents fallen man and it represents destruction, And you know, a lot, we've watched, we see young men, we see young women destroying their own lives because of alcohol and drugs. Yet Jesus died for them to give them dominion, give their authority and their dominion over the earth back. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I want you to look at somebody. I'll look at you, Jackie. You turn around and look at your dad. That's the best I can do. And say, look at your wife, John. And say, you're the crown jewel. No, wait a minute. You're God's crown jewel. Robin, you're God's crown jewel. Amen. It was for you that he incarnated himself in the flesh. For you. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we're having trouble serving him? Man. You're the crown jewel, Caleb. Hallelujah. Of God's creation. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Sit back down. I'll tell you what. It doesn't get any better than having old Nazarenes in your church. Because they wave their tithe at you when you forget. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if you need an offering envelope, raise your hand. I think I'm going to do like the Nazarenes. I'm going to get tithing envelopes. Put them back there on the table with your name on them. Then everybody will be able to tell. You could always tell who'd been to church and who hadn't been to church in a while because their tithing envelopes were still in that back window. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray and you can give this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.